Well, we're going to turn again to the Word of God. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, as we have been doing these Lord's Day evenings. Then I'm going to read to 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, and read a few verses there from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 6, and we read together from the verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read in verse 13 some very solemn words that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. One of the accusations that is frequently levelled at the Word of God is that it is irrelevant, out of date. It doesn't have much to say to us in this day and generation in which we live. If anything should disabuse you of that notion, it should be the simple request that we're considering this evening in this great prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Just 7 words in it. But yet it is packed with such relevant meaning for us in these days. Give us this day our daily bread. We began to think about this last Lord's Day evening, and we just put the emphasis on that first word, give. And we thought that this expresses our dependency. We are utterly, absolutely dependent on God. And how good God is, that even though we do not ask him for our daily bread, still he opens his hand and gives us so much. And how we sin when we fail to thank him for his goodness to us. But now I want to move on. And I want you now to just mark some things with regard to this request. And for tonight, I want you to mark the tense that is used in the request. Notice the tense. Give us this day our daily bread. This is something we have noticed in all of these requests. None of the requests are in the singular. They're all in the plural. And when he asks for daily bread from God, Lord Jesus has taught us, we do not ask, give me my daily bread. We ask, give us our daily bread. And please do not think that this is a picture of a little family gathered together and they're just lifting their voices to God and say, Father, give us our daily bread, our little family here. No, it is far, far broader and wider than that. Much wider than that. So notice, that's important, the tense of this. But I want you then to mark the responsibility that is thus implied in the request. Because whenever we say, give us this day our daily bread, we are recognizing that it is something that God does corporately. He provides for individuals by providing for all. We need to learn that. And it underscores a principle that is writ large in the Word of God and also in human experience. It is the principle of mutual care that God in His providence has built into this world, whereby we cannot do without each other. And I'm not just saying that Christians can't just do without Christians. We generally cannot do without each other in this world. Great preacher of a bygone generation, Andrew Fuller. And I love reading Andrew Fuller's sermons, but here's what he says in one of his sermons. Now listen carefully to this. It is an undoubted fact that God, in His providence, has so interwoven the interests of mankind that they cannot subsist without each other. Mankind cannot subsist without each other. And God has woven that into His providence. We talk proudly of independence, but we are all dependent both upon God and one another. What would any individual be if left alone? Dear friends, you think about this. You dare not be left alone, and you're utterly dependent on others. And the fact is this, in the broadest sense, that means that we are dependent at times on some that we wish we were not dependent on. Did you ever think about that? Let me say a word directly, first of all, to believers, to Christians. Did you ever think that you're dependent on people at times that you would rather not be dependent on? Think about it just in the medical realm for a moment. Because at times you will be dependent on a doctor that you would rather not be dependent on. What do I mean by that? Well, whenever I was a boy, let's use an illustration. I lived in Lisburn, and the practice that we were in was a doctor. There was a man there, and he was known throughout Lisburn, recognized as being a great physician. And you know, it was in the days whenever you didn't ring up and make your appointment or anything like that. Remember, young people, whenever I was growing up, we didn't have a telephone in our house until I was about 8 or 9 years old. So you couldn't lift the phone and ring the doctor and make an appointment as you do nowadays. What happened was, there was the surgery hours, you just went, you took your seat and you waited until somebody was dealt with, and then you got, the door was flung open, the doctor would shout, "Next!" I remember being there on one occasion with my mother. Room, standing room only in the waiting room. Two doctors there. The door opened and one doctor shouted, "Next!" Not one person moved. Do you know why? They were all waiting to see the other doctor, because he was the one who was so highly thought of. The other one that was talking about, he sort of lost it, and he came out and he stood in the middle of the waiting room and he said, "I am a doctor as well. I am qualified. Come, get in." Eventually somebody got up and went in. See the doctor they were all waiting for? He smoked like a trooper. He bent his right elbow off more than he ought to have done. He was a drinker. He used profanity and blasphemy. I heard him do it in our own home at times. But he was a great doctor. I'm going to say something that will shock you, especially with the things that have been said in the media in these days. There are some Muslims in our country and they're great doctors. And there might be people who don't like to think about that. But in the providence of God, there are those men who have been greatly blessed by God, and it is a blessing from God, with that ability to treat us. You see, we need to learn this. That we are dependent at times on people that we would rather not to be dependent on. But I want you to notice this. We are also responsible at times for people we would rather not be responsible for. Keep it in the medical realm. And my friend Dr. Geddes, Tom Geddes, who worked for so many years in Brazil, for a period of time he came home from Brazil, he was deemed too old to get a job in the National Health Service. So where did he get a job? One of the best doctors in the country. In the prison. Treating UVF men, IRA men and all the rest of it. Eventually they had to put bulletproof glass on his house security cameras and lights all around it because he was threatened by one of the prisoners he was treating. Now, come on, let's be honest. There are people you would rather not have to help. But we are responsible to help even those that we would rather not help. Now, with regard to this matter specifically that we're thinking about tonight, that is a broad principle, but I want to narrow it down. And I want you to note some things that you find in that tremendous portion that we read together there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to note, first of all, the importance of this passage. Whenever you read that passage that I read to you from 1 Timothy 6, you'll notice that there are two charges that are given. And Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And he speaks in the most exalted terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, I'm giving you a charge in the very sight of this august God that we worship. And then he goes on and he says to Timothy after that, then in verse 17, charge them. Timothy, I'm giving you a charge in the sight of God. Now, here's a charge that you have to give to other people. And listen to what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trusting on certain riches, but in the living God who giveth all things richly to enjoy. Now, I want you to notice how important this passage is. Dear friends, listen, we need to pay close attention to this. This is so serious that Paul calls in the most serious terms the Lord Jesus Christ and God to be the witness that Timothy is being charged with these things. The importance of this. Now, I want you to notice the instruction that there is in this passage. And the first thing is this, to notice the riches that are granted. Early in the chapter, Paul has said in verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he says, listen, if there are those who set as a goal their desire to get rich, you warn them that they're making a burden for themselves that could drag them down to the lowest depths. Now, I hear so many young people, and they say to me they want a job, but they're looking for a job with good money. You be careful about that. That's your reason for pursuing a job, good money. I tell you, you could be leading yourself into a dreadful, dreadful situation and condition. So he warns about having the desire to get riches, to be wealthy. But notice here in this passage, he tells us then that there are those who are rich in this world. And notice that it is God who giveth all things richly to enjoy. And the fact is that there are those that God does indeed make rich. And the Word of God teaches that there is nobody in this world, like it or not, who is rich without God. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord in chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, warns the people of Israel, and he says to them that whenever they get into the land, they must be careful that they do not forget God and begin to say, it is by my might and the strength of my hand that I've gotten me this wealth. But he says, remember the Lord thy God. It is him that giveth thee strength to get riches, to get wealth. And you know, people, that God does indeed bless with wealth, with riches. There are those who will pursue riches and make it their goal. And God, as it were, as an act of judgment, will give them the riches. And they'll reap the horror of that. But there are those, and they do not make it their goal, but yet God does give them riches. But it's this instruction that tells us that there are riches that are granted. But then notice this, the responsibility that is devolved with those riches. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And he says, you've been given those riches for a purpose, and it is for this purpose that you're to take them, and you're to distribute them, and you're to be willing to share them with others. And you see, God provides at times by giving to some an abundance that they might be able to share that with others and share that which has been given to them. And that is a principle that is so often neglected and overlooked. And whenever we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for corporate provision. And if God answers that prayer by giving you an abundance, he gives it to you, that the others who are praying that prayer might have their need met. You understand the point? Do you see the principle? And this is what he is saying. And there's this responsibility that is devolved, that we are to share these good things with others. Now, this is a very extensive application. You see, that applies to our physical family, the family that we are related to by flesh and blood. Look at what it tells us just back a chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says in verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. That word piety, really it should be translated kindness. And to requite, to care for their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And young people, listen, if you get to the stage where you have a bit of wealth, a bit of money, you're not given it to run about and do what you want with it. You're given it that you might care for those who are less withal within your own family circle. And those of us who are older, it applies to us as well. And you know, he tells us further down in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And you see, God provides our daily bread corporately. And at times he will provide that which is needed, an abundance to one that they might be able to help and share with their family during their need. But it isn't just the physical family that is to be cared for. There's also what I've called the spiritual family. If we're Christians, there is a tremendous responsibility that is placed upon us. Listen to James and what it tells us in James chapter 2, the 15th verse. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And in effect, what he is saying there, whenever they say depart in peace, that is pronouncing the shalom upon them, saying may you have the peace of God. It's like saying to the person who is in need, oh, I'll be praying for you, the Lord bless you. And let me put it bluntly, James is saying, whenever you've got the money that you can meet that need, and you do not do it, and you say instead, I'll be praying for you, you're wasting your breath. Dear friends, those of us who are saved, we are brothers and sisters in Christ across this globe, and they have so little. And we as Christians shouldn't blame the world for it, and we certainly shouldn't blame God for it. Because we have an abundance. Shame on us that there are any believers in need. Do you know that it has been estimated, get on to some statistics a moment, that in the United States of America, professing Christians spend more on their dogs than they do giving to missionary work. You see, we're to care for our spiritual family. Listen to these. I use this term advisedly, searing words in 1 John. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now listen. But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother hath need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion. You see, in the Greek world, they use the term bowels to speak of all the internal organs. We would maybe use the idea heart, although it's a bit broader than that. But this is a man, if you like, who shuts up, shackles up his heart of compassion, covers his eyes, as it were. He'll not see the need that is there deliberately. How dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, what's the point of saying and talking about how much you love God? Whenever you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, and you shut up your heart of compassion towards them. This is a serious matter, brethren and sisters, but you know it goes further than that. Because it's not just our physical family, not what I have called our spiritual family. But whenever we read the book of Galatians and we come to the last chapter, the sixth chapter, we discover that speaks also what I refer to as our human family. He says this in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, listen, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, they have to get the primary. Listen, all men, we're to care for them all. Very interesting to read the Old Testament, and I would say this, that people in our nation at this time would do well to read much of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and read specifically about God's care for the stranger in the country. The farmers were not allowed to reap right into the corners of all of their fields. Whenever they were gathering in the harvest, whatever was dropped, they were not allowed to go back and pick it up again. Whenever they had gathered the fruit off the trees, they were not allowed to go and beat it again to get everything off. Why? It had to be left for the stranger and the poor. And built into God's economy was the care for those who were in need, whoever they might be. Dear friends, you see here in this passage, there are riches that are granted, but there's a responsibility that's devolved to use these riches to care for those who are in need. And I want you to notice this back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the foundation that is laid. Yes, he says that he does give us richly all things to enjoy. There is that balance. We are to have the freedom to enjoy the good things that God does give to us. I remember on one occasion being involved with the organization I worked with, and they had bought this large house, converted it to use it as a campsite. Took quite a bit of money to do it. I told you it was a faith mission organization, but the work was done. We had a special opening night when some select people were brought, and there they were gathered. And the person who was the leader of this group, rather unwisely, sadly, in the midst of his talk, he went into this sort of a rant, really it was, and he talked about rich Christians, and he talked about all of the cars that were up the driveway of this place. And one of the older ladies who was on the committee very gently spoke up and said, excuse me, remember that the people driving those cars have paid for this. We must be careful now. You know, you mustn't look and see it how a person maybe uses someone and jump to the conclusion, oh, you know, they're not doing much with what they've got. You don't know what they're doing with it. Yes, we're given the things richly to enjoy, but there is this balance. And I think what he is saying is that the greatest enjoyment comes from these things whenever they use them in these good works to distribute, and they're willing to communicate, and they lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Doesn't mean that they're saved because of this, but rather that this is an evidence that they are really saved, that the God has been working grace in their lives. Now, you've seen then how we mark the tense on this request. We see how we mark the responsibility in this request. Thirdly, I want you to see how it marks, if you like, the sin that is exposed by the request, because this does expose so many of the sins that are prevalent in this generation. We pray, give us this day our daily bread as a corporate thing. And God gives corporately to meet the needs, not just of us individually, for people generally. And I say this, that God has provided enough to meet the needs of this world. But we sin corporately, we sin individually. Let me mention three sins that is exposed by this. First of all, there's the sin of hoarding. And there's so many people who have plenty, and they hoard, and they hoard, and they hoard, and they say it's for a rainy day. And there are some people, you know, and I don't know how long they think they're going to live, because the amount of money that they have hoarded for the years to come, I don't know when they're ever going to spend it all. But the sad fact is that there is so much that is hoarded unnecessarily, when there are so many that are in need all around us. And I said it is a sin to engage in such hoarding. Not only is there the sin of hoarding, there's the sin of abusing. Taking that God has poured out into this world, and it is abused dreadfully, wickedly. Let me use an illustration. I looked up some statistics. This shows you on a broader scale. Manchester City Football Club. The average wage for their players per year. If I asked you to guess what it was, I wonder what you would say. Now, this isn't for the whole team. This is per player. Average wage, £5.3 million. That is £102,653,000 a week. They're getting enough a week to keep three well-paid nurses in post for a year. If that's not sin, tell me what is sin. Dear friends, listen. So often we feed into this. And you might say that's far beyond me, but you know, the same Spirit filters through and it fills the hearts of so many, and we so often give our support to this. And individually, dear friends, how do we use those precious resources that God gives to us? How do we abuse that which is given? The things that we so often spend those resources on. But you know, it isn't just that. There's not just hoarding, not just abusing, there's wasting. There's a prize that is an offer. It's going to be an offer fairly soon. Have you heard about it? The Longitude Prize. Have you heard about that? No? Right, it's £10 million is an offer. And it's to solve a supposedly scientific question. They've got six questions that are suggested as being the one. They're going to narrow it down and just put one question to see if it can be solved. One of the six is this. To solve the problem that there will be sufficient nutritional food for everybody in the world. If you solve that question, you get £10 million. I tell you, I can get £10 million immediately. Because you'll solve the problem by getting rid of waste. We are sinfully wasteful. Let me just give you some statistics with regard to the UK alone. Not America, not the rest of the world, just the UK. 20% of food bought by households per year in the UK is thrown in the bin. 20 to 40% of fruit and vegetables lost in the UK because it doesn't meet the supermarket standards. Just destroyed. 24 to 35% of school lunches are put straight in the bin. 2.3 million tons of fish in the North Atlantic and North Sea are just put back into the sea dead because they're the wrong size, wrong species, or they're above the quota for catching. Listen to this. £41 million a week is spent in the UK on what? Bottled water. And we have it pouring out of our taps, and there's people in this world, and for a few paltry pounds they could have a well and have water. They're in need. You see, dear friends, we need to recognize that these things are sin. These things are sin. And I want you then to mark this then. the request that follows this request. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we pray this prayer and we say, give us this day our daily bread, and then we're immediately saying, forgive us our debts, and that is forgive us for our sin. And so often we are sinning in this realm, in this area. And then in the next breath we say, forgive us our sins. But so often we do not recognize, or we do not acknowledge, or we do not treat seriously the fact that this is indeed sin. Friends, it is sin. If you're in this gathering tonight and you're saved, surely this must search your heart. I tell you, oh, how this has searched my heart this week as I've been preparing this and getting ready to preach this. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, and you might think that you're sort of clean and you're not too bad and you're not one of these awful sinners that is so painted in lurid colors, you remember this, your wastefulness, your profligacy with the things that God has given you, your hoarding of things, it is sin, and it is sin that can take you to hell if it is not forgiven. You need it forgiven. Listen to what Almighty God says in Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And then he goes on and he says, you know, you seek me daily. My, you come to church every day. And you're even supposedly fasting. You're so earnest in your devotion. And then you're asking, well, we're fasting, but God isn't answering. What's wrong, God? Why are you not answering? And God says, is this the fast that I asked of you, what you're doing? He says, no, this is the fast. It is to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He says, this is what I desire from you. You know, just during this week, I put on an old tape. I was telling the folks in the prayer meeting, when I get a minute, I'm listening to hundreds of old tapes that I've got in the house. And this is an old tape recording of two preachers from a bygone era, and they're talking together. And you know, during the talk, they started to berate those who are not preaching the gospel. And they said about a man who in a church the previous Sunday in the gospel service preach about gluttony, and they said, oh, you know, that's what's wrong, that's not the gospel. Now I know that those men, because I heard them in the flesh, they would have tore strips off the drunkard. My, they would have given the smoker tally-ho. The gambler, my, the things that were said about them. That was preaching the gospel to expose that sin. But to talk about gluttony, oh, that's not the gospel. What does God say? Dear friends, you see, the fact is this, I could stand in front of a congregation like this, and I could give the drinkers what for. And the people would say, oh, let them have it, Pastor. But that's all right, because there's none of them here. Say all the things about the drug addicts and about the adulterers and the homosexuals. Oh, let them have it, Pastor. They're not here. Unless they've got it well hidden. But then you come and you talk about something like this. Oh, it cuts. Does it not? Getting close to home. Dear friends, I think we need to examine our hearts, do we not, in the light of God's word. And we say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And we remember that he has given us so much, that we might give to those who are in need in this world. And let's recognize that these things are sins. And there's perhaps somebody here in this meeting tonight, and you never thought of sin in these terms before. But may God make you realize that this is sin. And God has said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and cry aloud, show my people their sin. If you realize that you've sinned, there's only one remedy for your sin, and that is Christ.
who died for sinners, and his blood had to be shed even for these sins. But thank God, there's forgiveness with the Lord. There's mercy to be found in him.